Over the past month, we've been exploring how those around Jesus answer one of his most penetrating questions. What is it that you want me to do for you? And at the same time as we see how others have been answering that question, we are also confronted with answering it for ourselves. No matter how long we've been following Jesus, no matter how well we feel like we know him, maybe we don't feel like we know him at all, there's a reason still that we come here. There's a reason that we search for something bigger than ourselves throughout our lives, and there's a reason that we find ourselves over and over again coming into the presence of Jesus. The challenge in this season of our faith and of our community is to name that reason. What is it that we're looking for from Jesus? What do we want him to do for us? And so with that question in our minds and in our hearts, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Mark 6. As we hear yet how another group expresses their desire in coming to Jesus. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him, and he rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, whether into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I can't say for sure because I'm not him, but I imagine that this is what George Clooney's life is like here. People are recognizing him from a distance, freaking out that it's George Clooney, and then trying to get close enough to get a picture or an autograph or a handshake. Paparazzi are staking out his movements and following him to wherever he's going. Now, frankly, it sounds exhausting. I don't know that I'd want it, but it also sounds a bit thrilling. To be that famous, you know? I can't help but wonder what Jesus thought of it. Because the way Mark tells the story, Jesus is the original George Clooney here. He's famous. No matter where he's going, no matter which deserted places he sneaks off to, no matter how many boats he gets in and out of, he is always surrounded by crowds, by people convinced that he can provide the relief that they're looking for. And I get why. I mean, word of Jesus has spread throughout the region, stirring up this hope and desperation in people. And hope and desperation, these are powerful motivators when they're combined together, and they'll prompt nearly anyone to take immediate action. And when you're hyped up on hope, it's not enough to simply wait around and see if Jesus maybe happens to show up at your doorstep. No, you go out and you look for him. And when you're fueled by desperation, you'll go to nearly any lengths if you think that you'll find what you're looking for once you get there. And that's what's happening here. And of course it is. If we glance back at the beginning of chapter 6 of Mark, we read that Jesus has sent out his disciples in pairs all throughout the region in order to spread the good news. I know this is difficult to believe for us, but historians have now confirmed that broadcast television and text messages did not exist in the days of Jesus. And I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking it too. How does anyone know anything without Twitter? Well, there's compelling evidence now that this is how. One person had to walk up to another person and say to them something to the effect of, "Have you heard the news?" And then once they had, that person turned around and retweeted it to somebody else. And sometimes, you know, they'd even throw in a hashtag. That's what they do now, hashtag. True story. This is the context for what's happening here. The disciples have been going out and telling people about Jesus. They're talking about the kingdom of God. They're casting out demons and they're healing people and they're pointing to Jesus as the source of it all. And no wonder there are people showing up wherever Jesus is going. No wonder they're hyped up on hope and fueled by desperation to find him. The disciples' mission has worked. And this is the payoff. So as they return back to where Jesus is, he can see that they've been hard at work. He recognizes that just like the crowds coming to him in need of relief, that these disciples are also in need of some relief. They've been so busy that the text tells us they haven't even had the leisure to eat. Now, kingdom of God or not, have you ever tried to be kind to somebody on an empty stomach? Good luck. Maybe you do that with more grace than I can manage. Because if you know, this term, hangry? Yeah? Okay, enough said. That's about how I handle it. But the picture painted for us here is that there's this perfect storm of legitimate needs. On the one hand, you have the need of the people who come near to Jesus, looking to receive his healing relief. On the other, you have the need of the disciples to come away with Jesus and experience his restful relief. It's like everybody in this passage is tired of something, is weary because of something going on. They're all grasping for health. And maybe we are too. Like George Clooney in a baseball cap, we're all looking for relief of some sort or another. Now, some of us are looking for the relief of coming near to Jesus and experience his healing. Now, maybe we've heard the stories of what he can do, and now we want to see it for ourselves. Or we've spent enough of our lives walking other paths, and we might just be desperate enough to see if this time there's something bona fide about this Jesus guy. Maybe we can resonate with this idea of being sheep without a shepherd, because it feels like we've been wandering without purpose or meaning, without clarity for far too long in our lives. For some of us, our hearts, our minds, our bodies are aching for some kind of miracle. And for some of us, it's not so much even us, but the world that feels like a threat. Life seems unsafe, and we feel always so vulnerable against the predatory prowling of those who have power and influence. You know that saying, when all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail? Yeah? Well, if you're a sheep, I'm guessing the rest of the world looks a lot like teeth, like a wolf waiting to devour you. And these crowds are more vulnerable and desperate than we can imagine, living as they do under an oppressive regime with poor health care and no pensions. They flock to Jesus in the desert, filled with what I can only imagine is fear and anxiety, hope and desperation. And Mark tells us that no matter how tired he may be, when Jesus looks at him, when Jesus looks at us, he is filled with compassion. When it's us who are fearful and anxious, hurting and confused, when we are like sheep without a shepherd, when the world feels too threatening and life too overwhelming. And Jesus draws us in close as the good shepherd to lead us beside quiet waters, to guide us and comfort us with his staff, to restore our souls. Verse 34 says that he had compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things. Now, to be sure, Jesus will go on to provide for their physical hunger, and he'll heal them of their ailments. But notice that he doesn't start there. He knows that our bodies will grow hungry again and sick once more, and therefore, in order to bring the kind of relief that will actually feel, truly heal us, the first work of the Good Shepherd must do more than provide temporary wellness. And so Jesus tends to his sheep with the eternal and abiding truths that we hold here in our hands, the very words of God, the ones with the authority to absolutely and completely transform our lives. And so, beloved church, for those of us who are afraid, Scripture tells us that God's perfect love casts out fear, and you are perfectly loved. For those of us who live without a clear sense of purpose or meaning, Scripture calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be peacemakers in a divided world, to care for the vulnerable and the oppressed, to be disciples who make disciples. For those of us who are weary because we have no one else to depend upon, Scripture tells us that because of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross, that we have all been baptized into one family in which we care for one another by carrying each other's burdens. You are no longer alone. And when we are formed by these abiding truths, when we come near to Jesus and cling to him, feeding on the words of Scripture, then just like these crowds, we can actually know and experience the healing relief that Jesus has come to offer us. But remember, that's not the only invitation here, nor the only need expressed in this passage. Others of us are much like the disciples. We're looking maybe not so much to come near to Jesus as to come away with him and receive the restful relief that he offers. And church, we need us some rest, don't we? I don't have to convince you that speed is a predominant value in our world today, do I? I mean, we're the only culture and people in history who stand in front of a microwave and say, "Hurry up." Or is that just me? We're the ones who, if it doesn't load in seconds, it's probably not all that important. It's not worth waiting for. Our schedules are so packed that as soon as we finish one thing, we're immediately on to what's the next thing. Boredom is anathema, even when we almost slow down a bit. When we have a moment not filled with something, it becomes habitually filled with mindless scrolling on our phone or the noise of the television. We are always busy with something. And then everything in Mark happens quickly as well. This is the gospel of our age, I think. His is a gospel of speed. It's a fast-paced book. There's very little teaching compared to the other gospels and a whole lot of action. Immediately is Mark's favorite word. He uses it all the time. So Jesus' suggestion here in the middle of Mark 6 to come away to a deserted place and rest a while, it's like this stark contrast, not just to the narrative that Mark's telling, but also to our culture. And it's difficult for us to rest, isn't it? It's difficult for Jesus to rest. You notice it doesn't actually happen for him in this moment. Even though Jesus knew he needed to stop, Deeper compassion meant that he didn't when confronted by the crowds. And maybe why this notion of rest so often comes across as good advice to our ears, but not really the good news of God for our lives. It's a nice thought, but not a serious suggestion. I mean, even Jesus didn't rest, right? However, if we're not careful, we can take this one moment in the ministry of Jesus in which he's moved by compassion over the desperate suffering of others and turn it into a rhythm of life for ourselves, in which we feel the need to work tirelessly for God, even to the neglect of our own hearts, our own souls, our own bodies. But nobody, not even Jesus, can or should run without stopping, or burn at both ends, or go without rest. Jesus himself sees the need for it. He calls his disciples to come away and rest because he knows that in order to give God's peace, we must first receive and experience God's peace for ourselves. In order to pay loving attention to others, it is crucial that we be lovingly paid attention to by God. In order to serve from a well-filled reservoir, we need to pause long enough for the rains to replenish our stores. We see this most powerfully in the story of the disciples. Remember, they're the ones who've been out and about, away from Jesus, telling everyone about him, and working hard for the kingdom of God. These are all good things. These were all commissioned by Jesus. But here's the thing. They don't live out there in the mission field. They don't stay gone. After all their work, they are called back to Jesus, to be with him, to come away and rest by his side. I imagine this is the very same invitation that they were out there telling everybody else, come be with Jesus. Because in the end, their success in ministry was not defined how much they accomplished for Jesus. It was defined by their relationship with Jesus. And is the same not true for us? And yet somewhere along the way, some of us have bought into this message that what pleases God most are busy hands. That what secures God's delight in us is how much we provide on his investment. And we can only do that if we don't stop. Or that the good news is meant for others, but not for ourselves. I mean, I certainly recognize some of that. And if that's you too, let me invite you this morning to pause for a moment and listen to Jesus' heart for you when he says, come away with me and rest for a while. For those of us who have been going at it so long now that stopping feels wrong, or at the very least it feels uncomfortable, well then, okay. Be uncomfortable. It's not going to kill you. Let it feel wrong. It doesn't mean that it is. Only the next time, later this week, maybe later today, when you are prompted to fill a quiet space with activity, I encourage you, don't. Don't pick up your phone. Don't look for some way to fill the time. Just be with Jesus, if only for a beat. Just sit there and breathe and let him love you. And as you do, hear these words, Jesus' words speaking to you in your head. Come away with me and rest a while. Some of us come into this space this morning and we are desperate for rest in some way or another. And if that's you, Jesus sees you. You have his permission. It's right here. And in fact, it's not just good advice. It's the good news of God for your life. You are allowed to rest. And given the breakneck speed at which our culture moves, I suspect that we could all do with more moments or days or seasons of our lives in which we come away with Jesus so that we can receive the restful relief that he has to offer us. Therefore, whether it's healing or rest that our spirits are crying out for, whether we desire to come near to Jesus or come away with him, the promise of God is that he meets us right there with a transformative word and a compassionate heart. And may we take our cue from the crowds this week. May we remember what it means to be hyped up on hope, to be fueled by desperation. May we not wait for Jesus to pass by, but may we actively and boldly chase after him this week, wherever he might be found. Because then the relief that he offers might just be ours as well. Pray with me here. Lord of health and wholeness, grant us relief in our bodies, healing us of what ails us, casting out our fears, restoring our souls through much needed rest. And as you make us well, may it be a testimony of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your truth to a broken and hurting world. We pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.